We're going to be looking at the book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, the whole chapter. And we'll just pray before we start. Father, we thank you that you're our Father. We thank you that we're so valuable to you, no matter how we perform. Please, Father, help me as I speak to encourage your people. May they benefit from your words, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 12. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you face persecution for believing in Jesus? How do you deal with people treating you badly because you try to please God with your life? Have you ever not been invited to the family get-together because of your faith? Do you feel left out at work or sports? Do you see these things as challenges to overcome? Or do you just try to run away from them? Does looking at persecution in this way really help? I'm sure you've found that even if you try as hard as you can, some things just can't be avoided. And some trite saying like, no pain, no gain, might help you get through a workout session, but it's of absolutely no benefit when experiencing persecution, such as rejection from friends or family. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul seeks to help the Thessalonians face the persecution that they are going through by giving them a spiritual perspective. Only a spiritual perspective will help them and us to respond well to persecution. In verse 1, Paul introduces himself and his co-authors, Silvanus and Timothy, and addresses the letter to the church of the Thessalonians. Silvanus is more commonly known as Silas, like in Acts chapter 17 that we just read. That was the account of Paul and Silas going to Thessalonica. Also, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out if they were doing all right spiritually. So it makes sense for all three of them to write this letter, since the Thessalonian Christians knew each one of them. The fact that not just Paul wrote this letter shows that Silvanus and Timothy were very concerned for the Thessalonian church too. For ease of speech, though, I'm mostly just going to say Paul instead of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy every time I refer to the author. All right. I'm going to tackle this passage with 3 points. There are 3 things that Paul talks about in this chapter that we need to face persecution well. Thank you. By facing it well, I don't mean just getting through it without denying Christ. Obviously, that's fantastic if you haven't walked away, but sometimes Satan's goal isn't just to get you to deny Christ. He might just want to shut down your witness, discourage you from speaking out, and rob you of your joy. I'm sure none of us want that. God doesn't want that either. He desires not that we just survive the trial, but that we come out of it stronger in our faith and better equipped to serve Christ. So to face persecution well is to grow through it and glorify Christ in it. These three needs that Paul talks about are, first, and rather obviously, God. Second, each other, the church. And third, a focus on eternity. You could say that what we need to do is to look up, look around, and look ahead. So first, to respond well to persecution, we need God. Let's read verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are mentioned here. And not just any grace or any peace. This is grace and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is exactly what the Thessalonians need in a time of persecution. While they aren't receiving grace from the people persecuting them, they are receiving a much more important grace from God. Grace is favor. While they aren't favored by the world, they are by the one who made the world. And while they're not at peace with the world around them, praise God, because of Jesus' death on the cross, they're at peace with him. Is this true of you? If you are a believer today, this is true of you. God looks at you with favor. You have peace with God. It's so easy to have our eyes drawn down to this world and what's happening in our daily lives, and to completely forget about the more important stuff just because we can't see it with our physical eyes. But so often what is unseen is more important and more impactful on our lives than what is seen. As we will see later on in this passage, it is better to be at peace with God, even if the whole world is against you, than to be loved and accepted by the world if you're not at peace with God. Sorry, guys. Remembering that God has given us grace and has made peace with us will help us to be at peace during persecution. All right, let's look at verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. At first glance, this phrase, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, might look like Paul is giving thanks to God because he should, and not because there's much to be thankful for. And he's actually, I think it's the opposite. Paul sees that there's so much to be thankful for, and he is emphasizing exactly who is deserving of the thanks. It is fitting to give God the thanks because God has answered Paul's prayers. Could you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10? First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." And the first half of verse 12 says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another." Paul prays about the Thessalonians' faith in verse 10, and their love in verse 12. Come back to our passage in verse 3. "Because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." Paul says he should thank God because he has recognized that God has answered his prayers by growing the Thessalonians' faith and love. And not just a little. Their faith is greatly enlarged, and their love grows ever greater. More literally, it could be translated, it's abounding. Paul recognizes that this amazing growth in their faith and love is a work of God, and this faith and love are crucial to glorifying God through persecutions. If we lack faith, we will fail to trust God and probably give in to those who are against us. If we lack love for each other, it's likely that our relationships within the church will suffer, and we will quite possibly end up alone. So firstly, we need God. Secondly, we also need the church. God knows we need relationships with people, so he generally doesn't make us strong enough to face persecution alone. Instead, he grows our love for our church family so that we can give and receive support from them. So let's see the effect of this growth of faith and love in verse 4. "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are boasting about the Thessalonian church to other churches. Notice that they aren't boasting about individual Christians, but the church as a whole. Also notice the "therefore" at the start of the verse. It shows that what is happening in this verse is a result of what has happened in the previous verse. Paul is boasting of the Thessalonians' perseverance and faith, because God has greatly increased their faith and love. What we see from this verse that makes the growth of faith and love that God has brought about even more amazing is that he has done so in the midst of persecutions. While the whole world has been at war with these Christians, they have drawn together. Their love for each other has helped them stick together and persevere through the trials. Their growth of faith in God has helped them trust him throughout the hard times. So we see from these first four verses that we need God and the church to respond well to persecution. Now, before we move on, I just want to recognize that this love for each other doesn't come easily. Not only are we selfish, but also the world and Satan is against the church of God. Life happens, and we can start to blame and accuse each other. Bitterness can start to take root. We need to be aware of Satan's plan here. His plan is to divide and conquer. We need to resolve our problems and forgive each other Otherwise, Satan will isolate us from our church family, and then we are much more vulnerable to his attacks. Work hard to work through your difficulties together, not just for your sake, but for the sake of your brother or sister. Don't let them become isolated so that Satan doesn't have the victory over them. Let's draw together through the hard times, like the Thessalonians, so that we can stand up against the world and Satan. Let's move on to the third point. We need to focus on eternity to face persecution well. Come with me to verse 5. It says, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering." It says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. The word judgment here doesn't mean condemnation. Rather, it speaks of God's decision in regard to people's eternal state. And this worked both ways. Paul is saying that the persecution happening to the Thessalonians is proof that God's negative judgment of the people doing the persecuting is just. God has already chosen to condemn them, and they are proving his decision to be right by sinning against him by persecuting the Thessalonians. Also, the Thessalonians' perseverance and faith through their persecutions is proof that God is right in his positive judgment of them. God has justified the Thessalonians, and they prove his decision to be right by holding up under the persecution. As we know from the rest of Scripture, God is always righteous in his every decision. And since he knows the human heart, it's not surprising that people through their actions prove that what God has already decided to do is just. Let's read verses 6 and 7, where Paul talks further about the negative and positive sides of God's judgment. Verse 6. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." When will God act upon this decision that he has already made? On the last day, the day Jesus returns. This picture given of Jesus being revealed with his mighty angels in flaming fire is a fearful image. Let's read what he will do on that day in verses 8 to 10. "Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." Wow, that is a frightening scene for those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. But it's a fantastic scene for us. Here we have a stark contrast between those who will suffer Jesus' wrath and those who will share his glory. The first have not known God, nor listened to and heeded the gospel of Jesus. The latter have believed in Christ. News of this coming day when Jesus will return isn't bad news for the Thessalonians, because they have believed the message given them through Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. For their persecutors, however, Jesus' return will be the worst day of their lives. They have rejected Jesus as Saviour, and so he will come to them as judge. So I ask you, have you believed the message about the Savior, Jesus Christ? If you have, good news, good news. Your sufferings will end, and you will share in Christ's glory. Imagine that. The heavens will open, and Christ will come on the clouds. You will see your Savior. And on that day, you will be like him, for you will see him as he is. Focus on your eternal future, and the trials of this life will fade from view. This is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 to 18. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The persecutions won't necessarily stop, but our ability to handle them better will increase. These three things, God, the church, and a focus on eternity, will really help us to respond well to the persecutions that we will face in our Christian walks. Now, before I close, I want to say one thing to those who have not believed the message of our Savior Jesus. If you haven't believed, you are treading dangerous territory. The offer is free. All you need to do is believe. But to reject the offer will cost you everything. If you reject this message of Jesus, that won't stop him coming back. And that will be the worst day of your life. So I urge you who haven't accepted Christ as Savior, please do so now while there's still time. There is still opportunity to escape the wrath to come and to share in the great reward God has in store for us. As we saw in verse 2, God is full of grace and peace. He will not withhold that from you if you believe. As it says in verse 12, may the name of our Lord Jesus be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be the case for all of us. Finally, I just want to encourage all of you. I'm sure that you all are going through persecution in your personal lives. And I know that as a church, we've experienced a lot over the years. We've gone through persecution from people outside the church and even inside the church. Most of all, we've had Satan attacking us constantly. Let's remember these things that will help us grow and glorify Christ through this persecution. Look up at God, who is over all these things. Look around at your church family, who God has put in your life to be a help and support to you. And look ahead at the glory that God has prepared for you. Amen. And may God be with you.